thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But I want to read to you a little story about the pit. A man fell into a pit and he couldn't get out himself. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that somebody would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve the pit." A Christian scientist observed, "The pit is just in your mind." A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit." A self-esteem therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist claimed, "Things will get worse." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Not beautiful? A horrible pit. Pits are easier got into than out of. When we fall into a pit, no matter how hard we try, we simply cannot get out ourselves. David speaks in Psalm 40 about a metaphorical pit, a horrible pit, a slimy pit, a pit of destruction. And at this point in time, I realise I have left the wee clicker on my seat. So, Dave, you can help me out here, please, with the next image. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." As I said to you a moment ago, we're going to look in a wee moment at three people who fell into a pit. And despite their best efforts, they were trapped and they found themselves at the mercy of the pit. And if you know anything about a pit, if you've been there or maybe you're there right now, I don't know. Maybe you're there right now at the bottom of a horrible pit, then you'll know that pits are merciless. They're heartless, horrible and hateful places to be in. These three helpless souls needed someone to help them, and thankfully help was on its way, for the master was at hand to bring them out of their pit of despair. And so if you will turn with me, please, to verse 26 of Luke 8. We're picking the story up. It says they sailed to the country. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. So they had been sailing across the Lake of Galilee. Just previous to that, the storm had whipped up a frenzy and the disciples feared for their lives. And of course, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and they ceased. And they said to one another, "Who can this man be? For he commanded even the winds and the water and they obey him." And so verse 26, we're picking it up and says they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there was a certain man who met him from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him. I want you to note that, please. He fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" He said legion, because many demons had entered him. They begged him that he would not command them to go to the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were drowned. When those who had fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Is not one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture? I absolutely love that verse. We'll be touching on that later. But again, I want you just to store that in your mind. Four things have happened. The demons had departed from him. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid, and also those who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Excuse me. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat, and he returned back to Galilee. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way, and he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's quite a long reading, if you'll bear with me, please. Sometimes, and I'm a wee bit guilty of this myself in the past, that sometimes when there's quite a long reading, we can maybe switch off a little bit. But I think it's important that we follow the story here. Verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him. Do you notice the contrast? Just a moment ago, the town folk in Gadarea asked Jesus to leave. He crossed the Sea of Galilee and he landed on the shoreline and they welcomed him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Again, I want you to remember that. It's the second time that we've read that. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him, crowded around him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude are crowding around you and they're pressing you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And what did she do? Falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But Jesus, when he heard this, he answered, saying, "Do not be afraid, but only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. Of course, they were his inner circle, weren't they? They were his closest earthly friends. So he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." Then they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Absolutely amazing story in the life of Jesus. So we're going to look at these three people. The first one that we're going to look at this evening is the madman of the tombs, for he was hopeless. Then we're going to look at the ruler of the synagogue. He was religious. And then we're going to look at the sickly woman of the crowd. She was penniless. They were all so desperate because they found themselves at the bottom of this pit. They all had great personal need, one that they couldn't resolve themselves. You see, no matter how much money they had, no matter how much religious education that they had, no matter how much physical strength that they had, they couldn't climb out of the pit. Nor could anyone else help them. No doctor, no friend, no family member, no institution could cure them. Up until that point in time, nobody and nothing could lift them out of the pit. They were trapped. They were helpless in an unforgiving, nasty, slimy, and lonely pit. They had no way out of the pit until, that is, the day that they met Jesus. They all had one thing in common on this far from common day. All three of these people knew that there was only one place for them to be in their greatest hour of need, and that was to be at the feet of Jesus. You see, falling at the feet of Jesus is the secret to the beginning of the end of our ordeal in a horrible pit. So let's take a closer look at these three people who fell at the feet of Jesus. The first guy, he was hopeless. We don't know his real name because his identity had been stolen. Anyway, no one referred to him by his real name anymore. In fact, no one even went to see him anymore. He was known more by his behavior than his name. He was the demoniac. He was the madman of the tombs. He was known by the term legion rather than by his birthright. He was called legion because there's so many demons had taken over his life. And they had pulled him down into the depths of this horrible pit. They called the shots and tormented this poor man night and day. They played him like a puppet on a string. Until, that is, the day that he met Jesus. At this point, the madman cries out in verse 28, if you have your Bibles open, he falls at the feet of Jesus. After a lengthy exchange between Jesus and the demons, he casts them out and he delivers this poor man out of this horrible pit. As I said to you a few moments ago, that's one of my favourite pieces of scripture, when we read that when the town folk came back, it had been reported to them what happened. Verse 35, we'll read it here, we'll just look at it. They went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. A fourfold miracle in one. He was delivered. That was the greatest miracle of all. So many demons had inhabited his life. We don't know the background. We don't know the backstory, but it must have been bad. It must have been bad for this man to have found himself in this situation. And then we read that he was seated at the feet of Jesus. This man beforehand couldn't sit still. He was in absolute torment. He would run about the wilderness and the tombs, and there are other of the gospel writers explain a wee bit more about him. He used to cut himself with stones, and he was in absolute torment night and day. He ran about with no clothes on him. There was no dignity. And yet when the town folk came to see him, not only was he delivered, not only was he seated at the feet of Jesus, but he was now clothed. And of course, he was in his right mind. He had no peace of mind whatsoever before Jesus met him. A fourfold miracle for sure. He'd been rescued from the pit and he'd been given peace of mind. This hopeless and homeless guy had both his hope and his family restored, because we read at the end of the, not the full chapter, but that story relating to him, that he went back and he told everyone in the country and in the region, and his family would have been one, all that the Lord had done. The Lord had lifted him out of the mud and the mire. That's miracle number one on a truly amazing day. The next guy, he was religious. You see, Jairus knew the law, but I'm not sure that he knew the Lord. He was religious. In fact, he was very religious. He wasn't just any Jew. He wasn't just any ordinary member of the synagogue. He was the ruler of the local synagogue. He had great responsibility in the synagogue and the heart of the community. This man knew the Torah and he knew the Old Testament, which really was his equivalent of our Bible, if you know what I'm saying. Inside out. But knowing his Bible didn't get him out of the pit. He was a regular attender at the synagogue, which was his church of the day. But going to church couldn't get him out of the pit. He was still trapped in this horrible pit. He knew about sin and judgment, for he was educated in both. But I'm not sure that he ever experienced the grace and the mercy of God. He was desperate, not for himself, but he was desperate because his beautiful little girl of only 12 years of age was dying. Absolutely heartbreaking. This horrible pit had engulfed the whole family, but the synagogue official was a father first, and he was a ruler of the synagogue second. He was at his wit's end until the day that he heard about Jesus. The last person in this chapter, she was penniless. She was flat broke. Not only was she poor, but her health was poor too. In fact, it was her health that had made her poor. She had spent every last penny with the medical professionals, and we believe it would have been a considerable amount of money over 12 long years. But rather than curing her, it only seemed to compound her condition, for we are told that she only grew worse. Verse 43, if you'll turn with me to it for a second. It says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." Could not be healed. Nobody could heal her. What an utterly sad situation that not one single person could help her until that is the day that she met Jesus. She too was in a horrible pit, and this pit was so deep that not only had it robbed her of her precious health, but it had robbed her of all of her savings. She was so desperate that her only option was to push through the crowd, no matter how undignified that would have been for a lady in that context in the Middle East in that day and age. But she pushed through the crowd. She was determined that she would get to Jesus. And then she came and she fell at the feet of Jesus. She would have maybe even stumbled through the crowd. Wee bit of preacher's license perhaps coming here, but maybe she stumbled. Maybe that's why she could only touch the hem or the fringe or the border of his garment. And we are told that when she did that, verse 44, that immediately the flow of blood stopped. You see, Jesus had lifted her out of this horrible pit that she had been languishing in for 12 long, difficult and painful years. I don't know about yourself, I'm sure you've read this story many, many times. I don't know if you've ever kind of made the connection. I don't think it's just circumstance that this lady had this illness for 12 years. And what age was the little girl of the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue? 12 years. I think there's something significant in that. And so we see in verse 48 that Jesus had said to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Miracle number two on this truly amazing day. Meanwhile, because it's very easy to skirt over the story, meanwhile, we've got to spur a thought for Jairus, haven't we? This is the man who had come to Jesus, telling Jesus about how sick his little girl was, and all of a sudden, this woman kind of took over, took the limelight. Jesus was stopped in his tracks. Yes, she had a serious problem, but his little girl was dying. Spare a thought for Jairus. And then we get the news that his only daughter of 12 years of age had passed away. In fact, let's just read from verse 49. While he was still speaking, this is Jesus, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered them, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter and James and John, the father and the mother of the girl. They all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called her, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. He commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. There was still hope for Jairus, even though this woman had stopped Jesus in the tracks, even though this person from his household had come and said, "Trouble the teacher no more, for your little daughter is dead." There was still hope because Jesus was still on schedule. You see, Jesus is never too late and he's never too early. And we read the beautiful verse there in verse 54. Immediately, he takes the little girl by the hand and he commands her, saying, "Little girl, arise." And of course, we read that her spirit returned to her. So she was indeed, she was in fact dead because her spirit had departed. And when he prayed and said, "Little girl, arise," her spirit returned to her and she arose immediately. Jesus had taken her little hand and lifted her out of the horrible pit of death. And he gave her back to her parents. Miracle number three. On a truly amazing day in the life of Jesus. Psalm 69 says this, verse 15 and verse 16. "Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me." Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, and in your great mercy, turn to me. As I bring this to a close this evening, we need to realize that it's all down to the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. We need to realize that it's his great mercy that has lifted each and every one of us out of the pit. However, we have our part to play too. Just like our three Bible characters, we read about it, we highlighted it when we read it first. Each and every one of them, when they came to Jesus, what did they do? They bowed at the feet of Jesus. And you might say to me, "Paul, what does that mean?" Well, to bow down is to surrender. To bow down is to acknowledge our helpless state. To bow down at the feet of Jesus is to ask for help. And that's what we need to do. We need to acknowledge our weakness. We need to ask for help. We need to surrender our lives. We need to play our part. We need to reach out and stretch out to Jesus. And when we do that, he will stretch forth his hand, and in his love and in his mercy, he will lift us up from our horrible pit. He will transform our lives for the glory of God, for he's still a miracle working God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.